Shalom Hadavarnix. Welcome to Hadavar Messianic Ministries and our School of Biblical and Jewish Studies. We're studying the prophet Ezekiel. This is the 2022 edition of the class, and we're now in session 43. Session 43 begins in chapter 44 and verse 9. So let's go ahead and review where we were last session. Last session, we examined the altar of sacrifice located in the center of the inner court. We found out that the altar of sacrifice was made up of four levels, four basic components. The bottom, or the base, was 1 cubit high, 1 cubit wide. The second level was 2 cubits high, 1 cubit wide. The third level was 4 cubits high and 1 cubit wide. And the fourth level was 4 cubits high, and that is where the sacrifice would be offered, would be burned. And you notice on the altar hearth it has four horns coming out of the corners of the altar. These horns are a symbol of strength because many animals, as this ibex, has horns for defense and strength. And this is a beautiful set of horns on this ibex. So there it is. The horn is a symbol of the animal's strength. It speaks of the strength of God, the all-powerful nature of God. And it's a very typical design motif for an altar. Here's the Be'er Sheva altar, and again with its four horns at the corners of the altar. Now the altar was ascended by either a staircase facing to the east or through a ramp. We'll see exactly how that works out when Yeshua builds the temple, either a staircase or a ramp. There's the ramp. Now, Ezekiel was told that he would preside over the consecration of the altar, and after the bull was sacrificed, he would have the bull taken out of the inner court to the outer court, where it would be burned in a particular location. Then we moved into chapter 44, and Ezekiel was now brought to the eastern outer gate. And I reiterated that this is not the modern Eastern Gate that we see today, that's in place today. This has nothing to do with the Millennial Temple. This Golden Gate or Eastern Gate has a Muslim graveyard in front of it. And it's also all blocked up so no one can go through it. And it was most likely built in the 7th century during the time of the Umayyad Caliphs. It was sealed by Ottoman Sultan Suleiman I in 1541. Why? To prevent the Messiah's entrance. He knew all about the scripture, and he thought that he could prevent the Messiah from coming by blocking up this gate. How foolish. This gate has nothing to do with the second coming. This is the gate that King David will have a worship meal. He's entitled to have a worship meal in this gate, in this area here. No one will enter the gate, but he will be able to go in through no one should enter the gate from the east side, but he'll be able to go into the gate right here, from the west side of the gate in an easterly direction. He'll have his worship meal in the opening of the gate there, and then leave in a westerly direction. And no human being, no man, is ever going to enter through the Eastern Gate. Why? Because the Shekinah glory entered the temple through the Eastern Gate. David will be able to enter the temple through the north or south gate, whichever he chooses, and then enter the Eastern Gate from the inside for his worship meal in this manner here. Now, Ezekiel was then taken through the northern inner gate back into the inner court again, and there he saw the Shekinah glory fill the house. And God said that this house will be the footstool for my feet, and he began to criticize the former disobedience of the Levites. They let Gentiles into the temple in order to do the menial work so they wouldn't have to. And so no Gentile was allowed into the temple. And so, in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple and in Herod's temple, there was always a barrier, a dividing wall, preventing the Gentiles from coming into the temple proper. And here you can see the dividing wall on this particular illustration and one of the many gates that allowed for entrance into the temple proper. Here's a view from ground level. As you approach that gate, you would see two signs. Especially as the Gentile approached the gate, the signs would read, "No foreigner is to enter the barriers surrounding the sanctuary. He who is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." And so there was a death penalty for any Gentile that entered the sacred courts of the temple. Well, this brings us now to the new material, and we'll pick up our study with the duties of the Levites. They're the caretakers of the temple compound. And we'll begin in verse 9 with those who are prohibited from entering the temple compound. Thus says the Lord God, "No foreigner uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary." So this is repeated again. No foreigner, and the reference is to a non-Jewish person, a Gentile. And these people, these Gentiles, are described as uncircumcised in heart. That means they're unregenerate. They're unbelievers. They're also uncircumcised in flesh. That means they're disobedient. So their internal state and their external state are both out of sync with God. They are not believers, and they are disobedient to His will. So entry into the sanctuary is therefore restricted. Now this appears to contradict Isaiah 56, 1 through 8, which says that Gentiles would sacrifice in the millennial temple, and also Isaiah 66, 18 through 21, which says that Gentiles will serve as priests in the millennial temple. So this seems to contradict those two verses of scripture. However, these Gentiles that are described here are uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh. But the Gentiles who are allowed to enter the sanctuary in the book of Isaiah 56 and 66 are described in a different way. They are described as circumcised in the flesh. In other words, they're obedient externally, their behavior is obedient, and they're circumcised in heart. They're regenerate, they're believers. So it'll be believers, believing Gentiles, who will enter the temple in the Messianic Kingdom. And now God repeats and reminds the Levites about their sins of the past in verse 10. "But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity." So because of the sins of the past, under the Mosaic law, the Levites will not serve the Lord with the same level of honor in the kingdom. They will have a reduced role in the kingdom. In other words, they will lose rewards due to their disobedience. And as we get to verse 11, their duties are explained. God says, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. So yet, in spite of the disobedience of the past, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. He's going to give them a role in the Messianic kingdom in spite of the past. And there are four duties that these Levites will have. They'll have oversight over the gates of the house. So oversight of the temple gates as policemen or guards or crowd control, something like that. They'll be ministering in the house as caretakers of the compound. They'll slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. So they're serving in the temple, slaying the animals, and then serving in the kitchens and in the areas that process the animals. And they will minister to the people and help them with various ritual duties. To stand before someone means to serve someone. So they'll prepare the sacrifices that are in the outer court, the sacrifices prepared in the outer court. So kind of summarizing their duties, they will be the caretakers of the Zadokites, of the Zadokites. And now the past sins of the Levites are again reviewed in verse 12. Because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. All right, because this is the reasons for their reduced role. One of the reasons, and a key reason, is that they assisted the people in the worship of idols. And these idols became a stumbling block of iniquity to Israel. So the Levites helping the average person with their idol worship meant approval and meant encouragement to do that. And therefore, idol worship became very prominent in Israel. And as a result, God says, I've lifted up my hand against them. That's a symbol of judgment. And they'll bear their iniquity. How? By having a lesser role in the kingdom, reduced honor and responsibility. And so the results are the reduced role in verse 13. God makes 3 points here. And they shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they will bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. So number one, they shall not come near me to execute the office of priest. And so they're not going to be allowed into the inner court. They'll be allowed in the outer court to prepare the sacrifices, but they will not be allowed into the inner court, excluded from the inner court. Secondly, they'll not come near to my holy things. These are the things in the holy place of the temple, so they'll be excluded from the front room of the temple, the holy place, and they will not be allowed to deal with the things that are most holy. They won't function in the Holy of Holies either. So there is their reduced role. Their role of as caretakers is then explained in verse 14. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all its service, and all that shall be done in it. Yet, in spite of the past, God is going to make them keepers in charge of the house. Now, this is an expression of God's mercy and grace. In spite of past disobedience, they will still have an important role in the millennial system of worship. They will be the caretakers and the assistants of the Zadokites, and they will only function in the outer court. Well, now, in contrast to the average Levite, we come to the duties of the sons of Zadok. You've heard about the Zadokites? Well, now their duties are going to be explained. The sons of Zadok are a specific segment of the tribe of Levi. They're with the tribe of Levi, but they're from a specific family within the tribe. So verse 15, but the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me. So these men are both priests and Levites. So let's have a quick overview. Let's look at a quick history of the sons of Zadok. This outline was developed by Dr. Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum in his notes. So we begin with the sons of Zadok. In 1 Samuel 2, 31 to 36, God stated that the house of Eli would be deposed for disobedience and that it would be replaced by a faithful priest. The fulfillment came in 1 Kings 2, 26 and 27 with the removal of the last priest from the house of Eli. In 2 Samuel 8, 17, Zadok became the priest under David. In 2 Samuel 15, 24 through 29, Zadok remained loyal to David when Absalom, his son, revolted against the kingdom, against David's kingship. In 2 Samuel 20:25, Zadok continued as the priest under David after the revolt. As we get to 1 Kings 1, 8 and 32 through 39, Zadok remained loyal to Solomon during Adonijah's rebellion, when Adonijah tried to usurp Solomon. In 1 Kings 2, 26 and 27 and verse 35, Abiathar the of the house of Eli is deposed in verses 26 and 27. He was the last priest from the house of Eli. And Zadok was appointed as high priest by Solomon in verse 35. Now, the line of Zadok can be traced through these particular references, 1 Chronicles 6, 1 through 15, and 1 Chronicles 6, 50 through 53. All right, that's the biblical history of the Zadokites. Let's take a look at their subsequent history. This is the extra-biblical history. First of all, Zadoks were deposed by Antiochus Epiphany. He's the Greek tyrant of the Feast of Hanukkah. And so then the priesthood was given over to Menelaus, who was a Benjaminite. He wasn't even a Levite. Later, the priesthood was under the control of the Levites of the party of the Sadducees, but not necessarily under the control of Zadokites, Zadokian priests. Well, this led to the reaction by the Essenes of Qumran. These are the guys who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they separated themselves from the temple service for this reason, that priests from the house of Zadok were not ministering in the temple. And they looked forward to the restoration of the Zadokite line. So this segment of Levites remained faithful during the days of Israel's apostasy. And because of their past faithfulness, they'll be given a superior role in the temple work during the kingdom. This is the rewards for faithfulness. So their duties are outlined, starting in verse 15. They shall come near to me to minister to me. So this statement means that they will function in the Holy of Holies. Now, under the Mosaic law, only the Aaronic high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. But under millennial law, all priests will have access to the Holy of Holies. Now, here is the millennial temple. The front room is the holy place. And the second room is the Holy of Holies. This is the most holy area. And it is where the Shekinah glory will be localized. The Shekinah glory will be visible in the Holy of Holies of the Millennial Temple. Back to verse 15 again. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. And now this indicates, of course, that there will be a sacrificial system during the Millennial Kingdom. And the fat is considered the best part of the animal. That's the part with the most flavor when you have your steak for dinner. Now, the fat is considered the best part of the animal. And the blood is the proof that an innocent, perfect animal had died a substitutionary violent death. So this is the best we have to offer to you, Lord, and the sin issue has been taken care of. There's no sin associated at all with this offering. So this is the work of the inner court at the altar. Verse 16. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. All right, so they'll enter my sanctuary. That's the holy place. And they shall come to my table. Now, the table is the figure of an altar. So they will serve, first of all, in Ezekiel 40, 47, and 43, 13 through 29, at the altar of sacrifice. This is in the inner court. They'll come to this altar and administer there. And then in Ezekiel 41, 22, they will minister at the altar of incense in the holy place, in the holy place. So then we move on to verse 16 again. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table and minister to me and keep my charge. So they'll come near. They shall enter my sanctuary. That means to partake of the sacrificial flesh and the minister. And the purpose is to minister to me, to serve God directly and to keep my charge. And that's a phrase indicating faithful obedience. This is in contrast to the Levites, who were not of the house of Zadok, who were characterized by disobedience. And there's a number of prescriptions placed upon the Zadokian priests. First of all, God describes their garments, what they shall enter when they enter the inner court. verse 17. And it shall be that when they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them, while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. All right, so they'll be clothed in linen garments, and here's an artist's representation of the linen garments. And by the way, the Temple Institute is already sewing garments for Levites. So they are already getting ready for the third temple. Now, these linen garments are light and clean in appearance, and they cause less perspiration. They are a symbol of purity because they cause less perspiration. And this is the same as under the Mosaic Law, Exodus 39, 27 through 29, Leviticus 6:10, and Leviticus 16:4. Now God said, no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the inner court and within the temple. Why? Because wool causes perspiration. And again, perspiration is a symbol of impurity and uncleanness. So they'll be wearing linen rather than wool. Now as we get to verse 18, additional garments for the Zadokian, or all the priests, not only the Zadokian priests, but in particular the priests of Zadok are described. Linen turban shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything which makes them sweat. So here's another illustration of priestly garments. They'll have a turban on their head, and this illustration clearly shows the headgear, the head covering for the Levites. And they'll have linen undergarments, and so they won't be clothing themselves with anything that causes sweat. Again, sweat is uncleanness. Wool causes sweat. So even in their clothes, the priests will model a purity. Now, the rules for the outer court are in verse 19. These are for the Zadokian priests. And when they go out into the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chamber. So the Zadokian priests are not allowed to go beyond the inner court in these particular garments. They had to be removed and placed in the chambers of the inner court. Now here's our temple, and these chambers are probably the chambers that are referred to. They were the priests' dining rooms and locker rooms for the Zadokian priests. All right, back to verse 19. They shall put on other garments so that they will not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. So they'll put on other garments. And the reason is because holiness can be transferred by touch in the Messianic kingdom. So God wants to avoid mixing up the sacred and the secular. They're to be kept distinct. And so the principle, contact with holy objects should only be by holy people. Contact with objects set aside for special use should only be done by people set aside for special use. And examples of this, Exodus 29:37. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whoever touches the altar shall be holy. So a holy object only touched by sanctified priests, by holy priests. Exodus 30, verse 29. They shall also consecrate them, this is the tabernacle utensils, that they be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. Again, holy objects touched by the priests, by holy people. Now, this is contrary to the law of Moses in Haggai 2, verses 11 through 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat, all right, this is for a worship meal, a sacrifice of holy meat, so it's a holy item. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, so the garment is now holy, or cooked food, wine, or oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. The priest answered, no. Holiness cannot be transmitted to the unholy. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? So here we have an unclean person. And the priest answered, it will become unclean, but impurity can be transmitted. So under the Mosaic law, holiness is not transferable. So that's why holy people have to touch holy objects, etc. But impurity is transferable under the Mosaic law. So you want to separate the common from the consecrated, the sacred from the secular. All right, now the conduct of the Zadokian priests is now described, and God has certain prescriptions for them. This is some commandments they are to follow, and the very, very personal commandments. First of all, concerning their hairstyle in verse 20. They shall not shave their heads. They shall not let their locks grow long. They shall only trim the hair of their heads. All right, so they won't shave their heads. This is one extreme on one side of the coin. Shaving hair on the head is also forbidden in the law of Moses, Leviticus 21:5. They shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. They're not to suffer their hair, their locks, to grow long. This is the other side of the coin, the second extreme. We've got shaving the hair, one extreme, long hair, the other extreme. But they shall only cut off the hair of their head. So the balance here would be medium length hair. And in the culture of that day, they were very, very familiar with the Babylonians and with the Assyrians. And look at this. Look at these Assyrian hairstyles. They wore long hair and beards. They paid a lot of attention to their long hair. Right there. Look at that. And their beards. I would have liked to have seen one of those guys in person. They really fixed up their hair in many, many different styles. And here is an Assyrian, again, a relief. This is a young man who doesn't have a beard, but again, look at that Assyrian hairstyle. Very, very long hair. So you're not to look like the Assyrians who worship idols. And on the other side of the coin, you're not to be like other religions as well. This is a Buddhist monk shaving the head of a devotee to prepare him for priesthood. Okay, this is another religion. Don't imitate the other religions of the world. So the scripture standard is medium-length hairstyle for the priest, something like this. So that's a very personal prescription God has for the Zadokian priests. And then he even deals with their what they eat and drink in verse 21. Nor shall any of the priests drink wine while they enter the inner court. And the time is limited to when this particular command. It's when they enter the inner court. So we're not talking about total abstention here from wine, but we're talking about abstention in those times when they must function as priests. So they're to be stone cold sober as they function as priests. And this is the same under the law of Moses, Leviticus 10:9. Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Then the next prescription for the Zadokian priests is their marriage. God gets really personal here with these particular priests. You're going to serve me, and you're going to serve me in the way that pleases me. So concerning marriage in verse 22, and they shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but shall take virgins from the offspring of the house of Israel, or a widow who is the widow of a priest. So here we have prohibited marriage unions. The prohibitions, they won't take wives from most of the widows. The average widow is not candidate for marriage to a Zadokian priest. Or someone who is divorced. A divorced woman is not eligible to be married to a Zadokian priest. So those are the prohibited marriages. The permitted marriage unions, they are to marry virgins, but these virgins must be Jewish. They must be the offspring of the house of Israel. Or a widow, but the widow must be the widow of a priest. So this is the only widows that are open for marriage to a Zadokian priest. Now, this is very different from the Mosaic law. Under the law of Moses, these rules applied only to the high priest. But under millennial law, these rules apply to all the Zadokite priests. Now, the responsibilities, the job description of the Zadokite priest is brought out in verses 23 and 24. Three responsibilities. Number one, teachers, verse 23. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So they will be the teachers of Israel. And there's three key subjects. Number one, to teach the difference between the holy and the common. Okay, between the secular and the sacred. So they have to learn those distinctions. Secondly, this is their worship life, in their worship life. And secondly, in their daily behavior, number two, they will cause Israel to discern between the unclean and the clean. So they'll teach the Jewish people purity and impurity, right and wrong. They'll teach the people to make proper distinctions regarding behavior. So they'll teach them proper distinctions for worship and proper distinctions for daily behavior. And these are similar to the responsibilities under the law. For example, Leviticus 10:10. And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane and between the unclean and the clean. And this is repeated in Deuteronomy 33:8-10, Malachi 2:7. So first of all, they'll be the teachers of Israel. Secondly, they shall judge Israel, verse 24. In a dispute, they shall take their stand to judge, and they shall judge it, the dispute, according to my ordinances. So their responsibility is to determine fair solutions regarding issues, regarding disputes. They'll judge them. And the basis for their judgment, according to my ordinances, you know, God's objective standards of right and wrong will be the standard of judgment. Mankind's subjective judgments are not allowed in the Messianic kingdom, not allowed to the Zadokian priests. Why? Because mankind's judgments are subjective, and very often they're wrong. They're the opposite of what God wants. They change all the time. Subjective, inaccurate, and changeable. And the first thing I thought of was U-turns. You know, you're driving along and you change state lines, you drive over a state line, and in your previous state, the U-turn was permitted. Hey, no problem, make a U-turn. But in the new state, guess what? U-turns are not permitted. So you try one and you get a ticket for reckless driving, you know. But then as you drive back to your old state again, they've changed the rule to no U-turns as well. So that's the way mankind's rules go. Back and forth, up and down, and they're usually not very good. God's objective standards are the standards we need to go by, and that's the standards the Zadokian priests will go by. And this is very similar to the law, Deuteronomy 21:5. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them. All right, also found in Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19. So this is part and parcel of the Mosaic Law as well. Next, their third responsibility. They will serve as examples to the people, verse 24. They shall also keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed feasts and sanctify my Sabbaths. So as through obedience to millennial law, they will be examples to the people. So they're going to, number one, teach what is right. Number two, they're going to judge what is right. And number three, they're going to live what is right. So that's how they are to minister. You know, and we are believer priests today. We're believer priests today, you know, and we should do the same thing. In our lives as believer priests for Yeshua, we should teach what is right, judge what is right, and live out what is right. That's righteousness according to God. Then God deals with the Zadok's separation from defilement, verse 25. They shall not go to a dead person to defile themselves. However, for father, for mother, for son, for daughter, for brother, or for a sister who has not had a husband, they shall defile themselves. So the law, they must not touch corpses in general. In other words, they would receive corpse uncleanness. But there are exceptions to the rule. They may defile themselves when the dead person is a blood relative. Father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister. Now, this is very similar to the law of Moses. Now, under the law of Moses, we had similar laws for common priests. Leviticus 21, 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aharon, and say to them, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his son and his daughter and his brother. And also for his virgin sister who is near to him, because she has no husband, for her he may defile himself. All right, so that is the law, similar law for the common priests. But under the law of Moses, there was no exceptions allowed for the high priest. Leviticus 21, 10 and 11. The priest who is the highest, there he is, HaKohen HaGadol, the priest who is highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head or tear his clothes. Those are mourning customs. Nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself even for his father and mother. So he was not to get near, not even to get near a corpse, and never touch a corpse. So that was an exception for the high priest. So this rule shows us that there will be death in the kingdom. There will be a small measure of death in the kingdom. And according to Isaiah 65:20, it will be for unbelievers only. Isaiah 65:20. No longer will there be in it, and in the context there, it's the Messianic kingdom. No longer will there be in the Messianic kingdom an infant who lives but a few days. There'll be no infant mortality. Or an old man who does not live out his days. You know, nobody's going to die when they're old. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one, literally the word there is sinner in the text, and the sinner who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. And so the death in the kingdom will be for unbelievers only, and those unbelievers will have 100 years in which to place their faith in Yeshua and be saved by grace through faith. If they don't do that, if they're rebellious and they refuse to do that, they will be thought accursed because they'll be turning their back on God. And that's in a perfect environment with the presence of God visible and near. It's kind of hard to believe they'll do that, but they will. And remember, it's only unbelievers who are resurrected for the great white throne judgment. So these people die, they'll be resurrected later for the great white throne judgment. So there will be death in the kingdom, just as there will be a measure of sin. And these people will be sinners. They'll be given 100 years to repent of their attitudes. But there will be many that do not repent. All right, so say you, Zadokite priest, has his father die, and he participates in the internment of his father, etc., and becomes unclean for corpse uncleanness, and so he has to cleanse himself from defilement. Verse 26, after he is cleansed, 7 days shall elapse for him. So a Zadokite priest, after he is cleansed from touching the dead body of a close relative, shall set apart 7 days. So there'll be 7 days of ritual cleansing from corpse uncleanness. And the offering for cleansing is in verse 27. On the day that he goes into the sanctuary, into the inner court to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, declares the Lord God. So after the 7 days, he's to offer a sin offering for his defilement. And this is a new element under millennial law. This is new for millennial law. And then God describes the inheritance of the Zadokite priests in verses 28 through 31. So we start with the service of God in verse 28. For it shall be with regard to the inheritance for them that I am their inheritance, and you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. So the service of God is their inheritance. I am their inheritance. I am their possession. And so that's the best ever inheritance ever, best ever possession ever. And this is true under the Mosaic Law as well. Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2. The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offerings by fire and his portion. They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. And this is repeated in Numbers 18:20 and Deuteronomy 10:8 and 9. Now then, so that's their inheritance in verse 28. And then in verse 29, God determines the portions that the Zadokites will eat that come from God's provision, that comes from the sacrifices. So this is verse 29. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, and every devoted thing in Israel shall be theirs. So they'll eat of three offerings. Number one, bread. This is the meal offering, the grains that are offered. So it'll be some any kind of bread there, barley, wheat, bread, whatever. And then they'll offer the meat of the sin offering. That was an animal offering, and that was the same as under the Mosaic Law. And they'll eat the meat of the trespass offering. That's the same as under the Mosaic Law. So all this is the same as the Mosaic Law. There is an addition now. In addition, every devoted thing in Israel will be theirs. Okay, this is a reference to the firstborn of animals or the first fruits of the fields. And this is similar to the Mosaic Law, Exodus 22:30. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. And this provision is also recorded in Leviticus 27:21 and Numbers 18:4. So then the donations to the priesthood are emphasized in verse 30. The first of all the first fruits of every kind and every contribution of every kind from all your contributions shall be for the priests. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough to cause a blessing to rest on your house. So they'll get the first fruits of everything. This is the donations for the support of the priests. And this is the same as under the Mosaic Law. For example, Exodus 23:19. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. And again, repeated Exodus 34:25, Numbers 18:13, and Deuteronomy 18:4. So it's the offering of everything, of all your offerings shall be for the priest. In Numbers 18:19 and 26, that's the same as under the law. You shall give unto the priest the first of your bread. That's Numbers 15:19 through 21. That's the same as the Mosaic Law. Now, the result of this obedience will be blessing on the rest and on the house. The priests will be well cared for from their offerings, and blessings will come. The principle is brought out in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's blessing. And Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So this is, again, very similar to the Mosaic system. Obedience brings blessing. Now in verse 31, we come to prohibition, a prohibition for the Zadokite priests. Verse 31. The priest shall not eat any bird or beast that has died of a natural death or has been torn to pieces. Only slaughtered meat is permitted, whether it be fowl, F-O-W-L, fowl, birds, or animal. And this is, again, similar to the Mosaic Law. For example, Deuteronomy 14:21. You shall not eat anything which dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is in your town so that he may eat of it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. All right. And so with the that particular commandment, we now move to chapter 45. And the topic will change now. The topic will change to the holy allotment. In other words, we're going to dig into the details about Millennial Mount Zion. Here's a map of Israel, and that red box is where Millennial Mount Zion will sit in the middle of Israel. Of course, all we have to go on is, of course, the modern, current boundaries of Israel. But that's the size of Millennial Mount Zion. Ezekiel's temple, which he has already described to us, is in the northern part of that mountain. And remember, he looked south and he saw what looked like a city to the south. Now here's a close-up of the area. There's Millennial Mount Zion in red, and then the Millennial Temple to the north, and the Star of David to the south is Jerusalem. So that's what we're going to look at now, the details of Millennial Mount Zion. Well, he begins by talking about the division of the land of Israel to the general tribes in verse 1a, first part of verse 1. And when you divide by lot the land for inheritance, and that's, of course, to all the tribes, in millennial Israel is to be subdivided by lot, and that's exactly the way it was subdivided under Joshua 13:6. But in Joshua, the lot determined which tribe got what portion. So here's the division of the tribes in Joshua 13:6. So the casting of the lot determined these boundaries. But the tribal portions have already been determined at this point. They're already been determined according to Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48. And we'll see what those boundaries are later. But here, when you do that, you are also to offer an allotment to the Lord. That's the second part of verse 1. When you divide up the land for an inheritance, you shall offer an allotment to the Lord as well. A holy portion of the land, the length shall be the length of 25,000 cubits. It would be better to read reeds there. 25,000, and the width shall be 20,000. It shall be holy within all its boundary round about. All right, so they offer an allotment to the Lord. This word allotment is the word trumah, which means a heave offering. So this is a levy or a compulsory contribution. So this means that a section of the land will be dedicated to the Lord and not possessed by any of the other tribes of Israel. It's going to be set aside for the Lord when they get their land. Now the allotment dimensions are laid out. The length is 25,000 reeds. Now a reed is 10.4 feet approximately. A reed is the long measure, a cubit was the short measure. So the length would be 260,000 feet or 50 miles in width. Millennial Mount Zion will be 50 miles in width. The breadth shall be 10,000 reeds. The text does not read 20,000 cubits as in the NASB. The Hebrew has 10,000 and the Septuagint has 10,000. And so this is about 104,000 feet, and so this is 20 miles, 50 miles wide, 20 miles deep. Now, some translations read cubits here, but that these are reeds and not cubits is very clear from chapter 42, verse 16. And besides that, the text does not supply either the word reed or the word cubit here. Both of those are translators' insertions for clarity. The text just says 25,000 and 10,000. That's all it says. Doesn't give us our standard of measure there. All right. Now, this is the northern part of the Millennial Mountain of the Lord's house, and its status, it shall be holy, because this section will contain the Millennial Temple. So now let's focus in on the section for the temple in verse 2. Out of this, there shall be for the holy place a square roundabout, 500 by 500, and 50 cubits for its open space roundabout. So this is the measure of the temple compound. The length is 500 reeds. That would be the best insert there, 500 reeds, or 5,200 feet. And so this temple, and then the breadth will be 500 reeds, 5,200 feet, and that means the temple will be 1 square mile in size, 1 square mile. Now all this is a summary of chapter 42, verses 15 through 20, where clearly it's stated that reeds are meant, not cubits. Very clearly it's reeds. And remember, some translations insert cubits. The NASB does that, but the NASB does it in italics. And the italics is to tell the reader that the word cubits is a translator's insertion there, that the word is not in the text. Now, in the next phrase, the text clearly states that cubits are the standard of measure for the open space. This is the temple short measure. It says 50 cubits for the open space around about. Now, in the NASB, the word cubit is not italicized, because that indicates that the word cubit is present in the text. So here we have the standard of measure clearly laid out, because this is a little different. God wants us to understand that this measurement is a little different measurement from what we've just looked at. So this is about 87.5 feet in length. So an open space of 50 cubits around the temple compound will separate it from the dwellings of the priests. So this is an open space or a suburb surrounding the temple compound. So here is the holy domain, the temple compound, 1 square mile in size. And then this green space, this green belt, will be between the sacred and the secular. And so I put it in green because it'll be a green belt. It'll probably be very beautiful, green, grassed over with grass and flowers and all kinds of beautiful plants. Now, the northern section is now repeated for emphasis. From this area, you shall measure a length of 25,000 and a width of 10,000, and in it shall be the sanctuary, the most holy place. All right, the measure, the length, 50 miles, the breadth, 20 miles. The content, in it shall be the sanctuary, the temple, which is most holy, the whole temple compound, 1 square mile. Now, the inhabitants of the northern section described in verse 4. It shall be the holy portion of the land. It shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary who come near to minister to the Lord, and it shall be the place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. So the status of this northern area, it's a holy portion of the land. Its possessors are the priests, and they're described as the ministers of the sanctuary who come near to minister to the Lord. So that tells us that these are Zadokite priests. We've just looked at their function, their job description. And so these are the Zadokite priests. So it's the priests of the tribe or of the sons of Zadok who will be living in this area. So this northern area will be a place for their houses. It's where they will live and have their homes. And their homes will be separated from the temple by this 50-cubit green belt in verse 2. And it shall be holy because of the sanctuary. The millennial temple will sit in the center of this northern section, and it will measure 1 mile square. Now we come to the portion for the Levites themselves in verse 5. An area 25,000 in length and 10,000 in width shall be for the Levites, the ministers of the house, and for their possession, cities, chambers, literally the text only says 20. And for their possession, 20 to dwell in. 20 somethings to dwell in. So the measure, again, is 50 miles wide. Well, that makes sense. And the breadth is, again, 20 miles deep. This is the central section of the millennial mountain of the Lord's house. And the purpose, it shall be for the tribe of Levi. They're the ministers of the house. They're the caretakers. It's a possession. It's where they shall live. Now, this section will replace the Levitical cities of the past. Now, under the Mosaic Law, the tribe of Levi had no tribal territory. However, cities were set aside in each tribal section for the Levites. So this is different from the Mosaic system. So these are the non-Zadokite priests. Now, the 20 chambers, the 20 things, the 20 blanks. The Septuagint reads cities to live in. The NASB follows suit. However, remember, the Hebrew simply means 20, with no explanation regarding location, size, or use that is mentioned. Now, Dr. Fruchtenbaum shares with us the Rashi and Radak's opinion, two well-known rabbis, Rashi and Radak. And here's basically what they said. The chambers, they call them chambers. That's a good innocuous term, I guess. Or the buildings or something like that, will be located at the extreme end of the territory of the Levites and close to the territory of the Zadokites. 20 chambers are built for the Levites. All right. Now, so here's our graphic. And so these chambers or buildings or whatever they are will be seem to be located right here. If they're located there at the northern border of the central section, those who in turn have to function as caretakers will be near enough to the temple to be able to get there without any problem, but they'll still not violate the territory belonging to the Zadokites, because that's where the Zadokites will live. So normal Levites will live in the middle section, but they will work in the northern section. So live in the middle section, but they gotta go to work in the northern section. And so that's logical location for the chambers. It is speculation, but it is logical. But remember, it's still speculation. Now, as we get to verse 6, we get to the portion for Israel. Verse 6. And you shall give the city possession of an area 5,000 wide and 25,000 long alongside the allotment of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. All right, this portion for Israel consists of the city. And the city, of course, is going to be Jerusalem. Its breadth, 5,000 reeds, about 10 miles in width, and its length, 50 miles, or 25,000 reeds. This is the southern portion of the Millennial Mountain of the Lord's house. And the purpose, it shall be for the whole house of Israel. So members of all 12 tribes will be found in this area. In this area. All right. Well, I see I've got less than 3 minutes remaining. And I don't think I can finish up this next section in 3 minutes. So we'll pick that up next session. Next session, we will pick up the portion for the prince. And this will cover the possession of King David. He is the prince, remember? Yeshua will be the king over the world. Now David will be king over Israel, but because he is underneath Yeshua, he'll be the prince. He's a prince in regard to Yeshua, but he's a king in regard to the nation of Israel. So this will be for King David the prince. It'll be his territory, his particular possession. And so we'll look at that. We'll look at that next session. All right. Thanks so much for being our students. I hope you found that this look at Millennial Bound Zion to be challenging and to be exciting and to be and raises your curiosity. You know, I study this material. I want to see all this stuff. I'm eager to see what's going to happen when Millennial Mount Zion gets pushed up into the and is lifted up there, and it has a 50-mile plateau at the top, and you got Jerusalem, and you got the priests living up there, you got the temple up there. It just whets my curiosity. And I hope this section of the scripture does that for you too. I'm looking forward to it. I'm hoping you're looking forward to it. All right. Well, thanks for so much for being our students. We'll see you next session as we look at the possession for King David. We'll see you then. Lahitraot. Lahitraot.